The angel responds with a significant saying to Mary, as the angel Gabriel would say, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so we leave that image, we leave the calling on Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the angel also includes in his message to Mary that Elizabeth is pregnant. So we read that Elizabeth takes off with haste. She goes to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and when she enters the home, she is greeted with the following greeting. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." You know, and Mary would spend 3 months with Elizabeth, but can you imagine that kind of greeting when you walk in? I mean, I have to believe we've had those moments where when we experience something where we will often say the hair on my arms stood up on end, right? We've been there. I have to believe this was one of those moments. And as I said when we went through this passage on our journey, I have to wonder what these women must have talked about for the 3 months that Mary was there. I mean, after this greeting, it had to become clear that God was using these two women to bear children who would make a difference in the world. They were part of God's redemptive plan. Then last week, we took a moment and looked at the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, we looked at the first 5 verses of Luke chapter 2. Not a lot of information given to us about this journey. One of the reasons that is believed is because when Luke wrote this letter, many of those who received it, who heard this letter being read, would have known what that journey would have been like. They would have known that it was a 90 to 97 mile journey. Although they didn't understand miles, they would have known the distance. They would have known that it would have been through difficult paths and roads, as this was not a common, you know, not many people traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They would have known that it was rainy season. They would have known that there would have been threats of wild animals. They would have known that they could have possibly been threatened by robbers and villains along the way. It was not an easy journey. Yet they would make their way to Bethlehem, and that's where we pick up this morning. If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we are going to pick up on the birth of Jesus Christ this morning. And, you know, for those of you who are present this morning, you've had children, there's something about the first. Why? Because you've never experienced it before. And, you know, I reflect back on our first child as he was born, and, you know, we were prepared. We even went to the hospital and took classes that were pretty much useless. You know, it was about learning to breathe through the contractions, to time the contractions. After the contractions got so close, probably need to make your way to the hospital and all this information. And then we also learned that if the water breaks, then it's just time to go to the hospital. Well, it was January 20th, 1991. And we go to bed like any other night. There had been no contractions to time. There had been nothing to make us believe that that night was going to be different from any other night. I lay down, as I often do, and I went out cold. I think it was around midnight or so, my wife wakes me up. And she says, "Joel, I need you to get a towel. My water broke." So what do? I stand up out of bed and I said, "Somebody get a towel. Her water broke." I was not awake yet. Because there was nobody in the house to get a towel. Evidently, in my mind, it was like what you see in every movie, right? Get a towel. Her water broke. And that's what I'm saying. Eventually, I come to my senses. We gather up our stuff, and we head to the hospital, which is about 7 miles away. And January 1st, 1991, or January 20th, 1991, it was a snowy, cold night. Little did we know that it would be almost 24 hours before Jacob was born. But a lot of things that we hadn't experienced ever before, and I have to think about this because we're about to see Jesus born. We're thinking about a teenage girl, what we've learned about Mary. We're never really told, or many people focus on how old Joseph was, but they'd never been through this before. You know, they just made a long journey, probably 10 days or so long to get to Bethlehem in her last month of pregnancy. And I, you know, even that sounds a little crazy to most of us. You don't make trips like that in your last month of pregnancy. But they didn't feel they had a choice. It was part of God's plan. And as we pick up in Luke chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, we read about the birth of Jesus. If you follow along in your Bibles, we'll read, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Two verses. That's what we get. We're simply told that it was the time had come. She delivered the baby. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I don't know about you, but I have questions. Right? Well, they had swaddling clothes. We know that. Joseph must have figured out how to deliver a baby. And one of the things we see here, it is believed that it was just the two of them. Because we're told Mary wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes. Now this has a purpose. It has a purpose today, right? When the baby's born, it's cleaned up and it's wrapped up. We understand that because the baby has been in a tropical climate for 9 months. A steady 98 degrees. Now, you come out from being in 98 degrees for 9 months, anything feels cold. So what do? You wrap them up. And we're told that Mary is the one to wrap. That tells us that there wasn't anybody else there. And you may say, well, maybe that was common. Well, we have midwives being described to us in the Bible all the way back in the book of Exodus. If you remember, Pharaoh ordered the Egyptian midwives, to kill any male child that was born. Now, the midwives did not do that, but they were ordered to do that. So the normal thing would have been for a midwife to be there at the delivery, at the birth, to wrap the baby in swaddling clothes, but we're told Mary had done that. So it's just the two of these people all alone doing something they never experienced, never done before. Yeah, you know, I wouldn't have wanted to be Joseph. You know, as you watch a child being born, it's kind of a traumatic thing. And yet he must have kept his cool. He must have delivered the baby. He must have been there to cut the cord. And instead of standing in a room yelling for someone to get the towel, Joseph must have been able to keep his composure. Then we're told that the baby was laid in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. I think this is hard for us to get our modern day thinking out of the way. When we hear the word inn, we automatically think of, well, Holiday Inn, Motel 6. The list goes on and on. We've all traveled. We've all stayed in hotels. I do remember a couple occasions when we were traveling before the internet and before reservations and before all the wonderful things that we have today, actually making several stops to find that there was no vacancy in hotels. So in our minds, this is kind of the thing we're thinking of. They traveled and there were places to stay. There were inns to stay in. And the reality is that really wasn't true in those days. Often you would stay with family. And they should have had family in Bethlehem. That's why he had to go to Bethlehem, was because he had to return to his hometown for the census. But guess what? All the rest of the family was going to Bethlehem as well. Often we see depicted a stable, a cave-like dwelling. And those did exist from what I understand. Where if you were traveling, there would be places where you could put your animals for the night. They would supply you with water, but you had to supply the feed for the animals. That's kind of what we get pictured in the cave scene. That would have been a stable in that case. But there was also another stable, a stable that was really attached to the home, to where the family would dwell in one part of the home, and the stable where they kept the animals would be attached in another room in the home. Kind of like we have an attached garage, they had attached stables. And so it is a possibility that would have been what we're talking about here. There was no room in the house because all the relatives were there. And so they had to deliver the baby in the stable, although it does seem like there would be someone else there to help at that point. We're not sure and we can't say with certainty. Again, as I've said this morning, this passage really leaves us wanting more. I mean, out of all four Gospels, we get two verses for the birth of Jesus Christ. But we have to trust God that He's given us all that we need to know. And even these two verses make it clear that Jesus came to this earth with a very humble beginning. If you remember last week, as we talked about the journey, of Jesus Christ from heaven to Bethlehem, and we reflected on who He is. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You would expect something more than a manger for His birth, wouldn't you? Interesting, my wife has often said that God works in opposites. Like it's the exact opposite of how you would think it should be. I mean, when we think of who Jesus is, what we would think of, roll out the red carpet. Get out the golden cradle with silk sheets. But instead, we're told He was laid in a manger. As we continue on, we continue on with these opposites as we see that angels appear to the shepherds in verses 8 through 14. As we read, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, with which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Again, here we have the opposite. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. He is the one who someday will bring in peace on earth, who has saved us from our sins and allowed us to have peace with God. This is the promised Messiah. And you would think in your minds, the angels would appear at the temple. The angels would give this message to the prophets, to the priest, to the, the law, the people of the law, that he would give it to those who were the officials, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They would be the ones to hear the message that the Messiah has come. But yet, where does the angel appear? Shepherds. You know, often the Bible really gives us the image of the shepherd as someone watching over us and taking care of us. And that is a great image. But in reality, shepherds as people were looked down upon in those days. They were often unclean because of their work with the animals, because of their protection of the sheep. So to go to the temple, they often would be unclean and not allowed to even enter into the outer courtyard. And then they had a reputation of being untrustworthy. They found this interesting. And we kind of had some of this in Indiana, and I'm sure it exists everywhere. When you had a garage sale in central Indiana and a large group of people pulled up in one car, you learned quite quickly to watch out. We learned this the hard way. Because what would happen is they would just spread out throughout the garage. And then someone would start asking questions. Well, either someone's asking questions about something they did not buy, everybody else is filling their pockets. And so you learn when a car pulls up with lots of people, you don't answer questions without two people. Actually, we learned you just don't have a garage sale without two people being present. This is how it would have been when shepherds showed up in that day. It would have been, all right, what do we have valuable? Because we need to make sure we keep an eye on it. They weren't trustworthy. That was their reputation. And yet this is who God chooses to deliver one of the most important messages that has ever been given. He chooses to give it to shepherds. Something else we see in this passage is we read, they were greatly afraid. Now, they may have not been trustworthy, but I can tell you this. Shepherds in those days were manly men. They didn't scare easily. In fact, David, when he was a shepherd out in the fields, and as he's getting ready to go in battle against Goliath, would say, and when I was a shepherd, I went up against a lion and a bear, and God protected me. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like the thought of going up against anything that can eat me. And it's not like David was packing. I mean, he may have had his shepherd's hook and that was it. And so these men would have been shepherds. They wouldn't have been scared easily. They wouldn't have been spooked by things moving around in the dark. They were used to these things. Yet when the angel showed up, we read these words. They were greatly afraid. Not just afraid, not just scared, they were greatly afraid. They were shaken. And one of the reasons I think they were greatly afraid is because of this phrase. We read that the glory of the Lord shone around them. If you remember last week, we talked about that, that as Jesus came to be born, that he would have to empty himself of this glory. I have to think that as the shepherds were out in the field that night, as the angel showed up, they were struggling to see. They had to squint. I mean, the glory of the Lord was shining around them. This would have been a bright experience, an experience that is, as we talked about last week, as Moses was exposed to this glory, he glowed. And this is the same glory that these angels that are surrounding the shepherds in the fields that night, leaving them shaking in their sandals. But the message that they would reveal, this is the message that the Jewish world had been waiting for. It's a message of good news. By the way, the Greek word that is translated good news here in other places in the Bible is translated gospel. Really, that is the meaning of gospel, good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of his birth. It is the good news that he lived a sinless life. It is the good news that he willingly went to the cross, died for our sins, and rose again on the third day, so that when we place our faith in him, we can. have eternal life. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. And the story did not end in the manger. Jesus would continue to live the perfect life with the purpose of dying on the cross. But as the angels continue on to give the message, we see that it's a message of great joy. Think about the word joy. Whether there is joy when you're anticipating something and it actually takes place, isn't there? I guess that has to be anticipating something good. But for the Jewish people, they have been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. In fact, as we were talking about Gabriel coming to Zacharias, I had mentioned this was the end of 400 years of silence. It had been 400 years since any kind of prophecy, any kind of inspiration, any kind of word from God. And now the angels show up for the third time in an 18-month time period, and they're saying, we have a message of joy, and the message is the Messiah is here. And we've been talking about, you know, first children and babies. You know, there is a sense of joy the first time you hold that baby. You've been waiting for 9 months, and finally it's here, and there's a sense of joy. And the message that the angels have is a message of joy. And it's not just for the Jewish people. We see that it is for all the people. Boy, all is... Boy, that just doesn't leave anybody out, does it? It is for all. Including you and I. And I pray that it's a message that you hold dear to this day. I pray that because it's a message of love, it's a message of hope, it's a message of salvation. And what is the significant part of this message? Christ the Lord. Christ, that is really the meaning of the word Christ is the Messiah. And interestingly enough, Christ the Lord, this name for Jesus Christ, this is the only place you're going to find it in the whole Bible, is here in Luke chapter 2. And I think this might have been revealing to some people because they anticipated that a Messiah would come. But really what this is saying, Christ the Messiah is God. I don't know if they really anticipated that truth, but here the angels are declaring the baby that is born, he is the Messiah. He is God. All of a sudden, you know, we're really not told how the shepherds respond, but we're told that all of a sudden, a great host of angels show up. I think the fear level may have risen at this point. I don't know. This seems like if one angel causes you to be greatly afraid, a whole host of angels might really get you shaken. But again, what are these angels? They're praising God, saying glory to God, and then they say the words peace and goodwill toward men. Boy, if you had the opportunity to be in Sunday school with us this morning, there was a focus on peace and goodwill towards men. Although we do not see peace here on this earth, as we look around, as we listen to the news, what Jesus Christ did bring was the opportunity for each one of us to have peace with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Right, the reality is, before we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were told in Romans chapter 5 that we were enemies of God. You know, and now after placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled. We have peace with Him. And again, it's so important to keep in mind who Jesus is, who God is. They And no, God in no way needed to do this for us. He does not need us. He never has needed us. He created all things by speaking things into existence. He could have simply wiped us out and spoken another universe into existence. But because of his great love for us, he chose to do the unthinkable. He chose to send Jesus to this earth as a helpless baby, which would lead to the cross. And again, he was not obligated in any way to do this for us. So we continue on this morning, verses 15 through 18. We see that the shepherds make their way to Bethlehem. As we continue on, we read, "So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in the manger." Now the babe, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." But this kind of reminds me of Mary's journey to Judah after hearing the news from Gabriel. She kind of gathers her things up and she goes with haste to Judah to see Elizabeth. Here we see that word. They made their way with haste to Bethlehem. I don't think they went just walking in a carefree way. I think when they got there, they were out of breath. They rushed in to see this. The angel told them, "This is a sign. This is what you're going to see." And they're like, "Okay, let's go see it for ourselves. I want to see it with my own eyes." And they make their way there with haste. And sure enough, what do they see? Everything was just as the angel had said. Excuse me. Jesus is lying there in the manger. And again, I have to think their minds had to be flooded with questions. Can this be true? Is this really the Messiah? Wondering what great things this baby would be able to accomplish. And I love what we're told in this passage. We're told, and we went backwards there somehow, we're told that they tell everyone the good news. And I have to wonder, as they did this, you know, I mean, here again, shepherds, people that are normally not trusted, they go out and they start sharing the news of the night. And we're told that people marveled at what they were saying. I think there had to be something different about the shepherds that night, something as they were telling this story. There had to be a look in their eye, a look in their face, something that told the people, these men have been exposed to something that's out of this world. This isn't how shepherds normally act. They normally don't get this excited about anything. And the people marveled upon hearing their story. And then, as we continue on in verse 19, we read, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Actually, I have to wonder if the song that we listened to at the beginning of our service today, as Mark Lowry sang that song for us this morning and wrote this song, I have to think if he wasn't thinking about this very verse. As Mary pondered all these things in her heart. I mean, she already knew that Jesus was going to be special. She knew this baby was different than any other. I mean, after all, she was still a virgin. And here she is delivering a baby. She knew that something was different about Jesus. And she had received the greeting from Elizabeth. And the list goes on and on. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, here she is, just Joseph and Mary. They're minding their own business. And these shepherds come in and they say, "You won't believe what we saw. Angels telling us that this baby was going to be here wrapped in swaddling clothes. And sure enough, here he is." And then going on and explaining the message. You know, and here Mary is just taking it all in. Makes you wonder what she must have been pondering. What thoughts had to have flooded her mind. What, what will take place? What will this child of mine do? And she understood he was God. Because one of the things we read in the book of John is one of Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine. And why did he do it? Because Mary kind of do something, you know, and Jesus is there and they run out of wine. And she kind of looks at Jesus, you can fix this problem. And he's like, no, it's not my time. And she persuades him. She knew who he was. But to think about raising the Son of God, the Son of the Most Highest, we're told. And to ponder what it might be like. What a responsibility for a teenage girl. But then we're told the shepherds return praising God. Verse 20, it says, then the shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I have to believe that as they returned to the fields, it was difficult to ignore these men. I kind of think we're ending the end of the season of the NFL. The Super Bowl is going to be played in a couple of months. And one of the things that always happens is when the team who wins the Super Bowl returns to their hometown, there's a big parade and all the people are there to celebrate the victory. I have to think that this is kind of what it was like for the shepherds as they returned to the field, as they were celebrating and praising God for what he had done. Folks, I pray this Christmas season, as we have reflected on the journey of Bethlehem, that you folks are a little more excited than what I'm seeing on your faces right now. Right? And we need to be like that hometown that receives their team as victors, because guess what? Jesus, our Savior, He has given us victory over sin and death. And we something to get excited about, right? Something to get excited about, right? Now we're getting there. And we need to be like the shepherds, and we need to tell other people about the good news. We need to tell other people about the victory that we have over sin and death. The reality is, we should be praising Jesus from the very moment we wake up in the morning until the time we put our heads down on the pillow at night, because he is worthy of our praise. In the past 4 weeks, we have completed a journey to Bethlehem. It's a journey that has a significant part in God's redemptive plan. His plan to save people from their sins, a journey that will continue on in the life of Jesus for the next 33 years here on earth. It would lead to the Garden of Gethsemane. It would result in Jesus standing before Pilate. It would lead to the cross as he would die for our sins. Thank God, as he was placed into the tomb on the third day, he was raised back to life. And the Bible tells us that he is now ascended into heaven, is sitting at the right hand of God and interceding for us. But that's not where the journey ends either. God's redemptive plan continues on through us, the church, as we looked at the first week, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? We need to follow example of the shepherds, as I've already said. We too need to be sharing the good news. Our journey will continue on until the Lord calls us home. And I know some people get anxious. Right? I think I used the word introvert a few years ago when I said, with God all things are possible, because he could take an introvert, that is me, and allow me to stand behind this pulpit and somehow talk to you all each week. And someone after that service had said something about, well, I'm really an introvert. Folks, you don't, to be part of God's plan doesn't mean you have to stand on a stage and proclaim the gospel. And I had this conversation with somebody else. Sometimes even preparing or working in the church, helping clean or decorate the church, makes it an environment that is welcoming to people as they come in. You are playing a part behind the scenes. It may be cutting the grass outside or doing maintenance around the building. It may be baking cookies for an event. It could be anything any of those things above, but you're participating. It's part of God's plan for you. It's who He created you to be and how He created you to function. But it all plays a role in His redemptive plan. It says we work together that we can accomplish what God has planned for us as His church, and we can reach lost people with the gospel message. And we can do this until the Lord calls us home, and we get a little bit of a glimpse of that, how the journey ends. And I read this a few weeks back for a scripture reading as we prepared to worship. But folks, this is our future. This is the future for each one present this morning who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and the Lamb, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Do I need to start over with that verse? Folks, please get this. We will be one of those who cannot be numbered. And the very Lamb who will be on the throne is the very baby that was in the manger. And we will worship Him, and we will be there as we hear honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. It is a blessing to know that we are included in God's redemptive plan. Do you believe that this morning, church? I pray that as a church we see that God has given us an opportunity to reach lost people. And that as we reach lost people, they will become more of those who cannot be counted. They will be there with us standing around the throne, worshiping the Lamb. The very Lamb, as I've already said this morning, who so many years ago was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You've given to us this morning to come and worship You, to be able to lift our voices and to even just reflect again on the story that we've often heard throughout the Christmas season. But Lord, I pray that as we've made this journey to Bethlehem this year, that our hearts would be challenged, and that it didn't end at Bethlehem. It didn't end at the cross, and it didn't end at the ascension of Your Son Jesus Christ, but it continues on until You return, and Your redemptive plan continues on to the church, which we are now part of. And Lord, may You use us in a mighty way that will make a difference in this world, and may You use us in a way that we can be light where it appears just to be so dark around us. And Lord, may You use us, and may we see people come to know Your Son Jesus Christ through the ministry of this local body of believers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we conclude, it's always an opportunity to you to respond to the message. I'd encourage you to do that as we sing. Also, I just cannot emphasize enough, if you're here this morning, you never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I'd encourage you to come as we sing. If you don't know about coming forward, please see me after church. I'd love to sit down and talk to you and share with you from God's Word what you can do today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Stand with me as